I remember when I was traveling in the Middle East, a couple of things stood out in my mind. I went up into a high place when I was in Jordan, and you could look out over the city, and I remember taking out my iPhone and taking a picture of seeing so many satellite dishes. Everybody had a satellite dish. And, you know, we preach through satellite television all over that region of the world. And I thought, man, everybody's got a satellite. One place in the Middle East we went, and they were people that live in the desert called Bedouins. And it was amazing. They had tents. They lived in tents with their sheep, didn't have an automobile, but they had satellite dishes. And I didn't remember I got to referring to satellite dishes. And then someone said this to me, said, did you know that it's been proven that there's actually more cell phones in the world than there are toilets? Now, I thought, telling you that now, you think, why would you tell us that? I have a friend that used to come to my office regularly, and he would say, have you heard? And he would just tell me stuff that I thought, who cares? And you may be feeling that way right now, but here's what came to my mind. I named him. I called him. I said, you are an untapped reservoir of useless information. And so I certainly don't want to be that. But there's no reason to not view in your hand by either print of your Bible, an iPhone, and some of them are big enough now to be like your iPad, to be able to see the sacred text. One thing I really want to do is lead you. The Bible says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. So not Pastor Johnny. These are they which testify of me. I believe the reason we've had so much biblical illiteracy in our churches across the land is people leave saying, I don't like what he said. What if you found out it was not what he said, but it was what he said? And someone may say, well, why do you think they attribute it to you? Because I'm easier to take on than he is. But I want you to know what he says, all right? Stand with me, if you will, in honor of the reading of God's wonderful, inspired text. Verse 3 says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, according to their ability and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. In Jesus' name, speak to our hearts through your sacred text, your inspired scripture. For Christ's sake, amen. You may be seated. I've entitled these last three messages, Second Mile. John MacArthur made a statement that caught my attention. He said, giving in particular is a significant element in God's design for Christian life. So I want you to listen to what he said giving does. Because I like to one think sometimes, if I choose to be generous with my time, my talents, and my treasures, does it matter? Giving advances his kingdom. It glorifies his name. It meets the needs of others. In other words, I'm blessed to be a blessing. It lays up treasure in heaven. It brings God's blessings in this life and in the next. It must be a regular feature of worship as the church comes together on the Lord's Day. Christians are to be careful stewards of the resources God has entrusted to them. They must be wise about earning, saving, investing, and spending money. And just as they are careful in those areas, so they must also be in how they give their money. In this passage that I just read, the Apostle Paul testifies or reveals his first-hand experience of the Macedonians' generosity in the Lord's work. Now remember, Macedonia consisted of Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi. Those are churches that remind us of great Bible teaching. The Bereans were fair-minded in the scriptures. It reminds us of the great joy in the Holy Spirit in the book of Thessalonica, people, and it reminds us of rejoicing in the book of Philippians. I bet most of you have heard this verse or put it in memory. Philippians 4:19. And keep in mind, this would be in the context of the Macedonia people. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. One of the things I've tried to do in my time here in the last 28 years is be a Bible expositor, an exegetical teacher. Exegetical means to lift out of the text, yet keeping it firmly within the context of sacred scripture. Someone says, boy, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Is that a promise? Yes, it is. But is it a contextualized promise? Yes, it is. So I would call a special note to what he said before that verse. In chapter 4 in verse 14, he said, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So Paul went through a difficult time, and the church at Philippi ministered to his needs. He said, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from where? Macedonia. No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Then he says, and my God shall supply all of your needs. What he was saying is, if you're faithful to do for others in distress, God will minister to you when you have a distress. Now, what's Paul's motive? Paul's motive in saying this. It's all contextualized. Listen to verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Wait a moment. You mean he is actually saying that he's not trying to get something out of them, but actually by their faithfulness to biblical principles, it rebounds to their good. That's exactly what he's saying. And then he gives his own personal testimony in verse 18. Indeed, I am all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma and an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. I not only like to understand what the Bible teaches contextually, but I like to understand the culture in which I live. So because I'm addressing people that live in the 21st century, and I'm addressing you from a book that was penned 21 centuries ago. So how do you marry these two? Well, this week I was reading excerpts from a secular book. It's entitled The Paradox of Generosity. And by the way, that's a good title because that's a biblical title. I remember when I was in seminary, I had one of these professors. Did you ever have a professor like this when you were in college or even high school? And mine in seminary in particular, you'd walk in and here's what he'd say. Clear your desk. Take out a clean sheet of paper. And I'd get nervous. I'd feel like the blue light was behind me. And here's what he would say. True, false. And he would always give 10 true, false. And here's what he said about one. Truth is truth, regardless of where it's found. I was young and I was seminary, as far as I was concerned, only the Bible speaks truth. Nothing else is truth, which was, you know, sort of narrow-minded. But truth is truth, regardless of where it's found. If a donkey says it and it's true, it's true. If a cock crows, God tells it to crow, it's true. If a bush burns, and you hear a voice through it, and it's truth, it's truth. And so truth is truth regardless of where it's found. You may say, why would you say that? Some people would say, that's what he said, but he's not a believer. These folks are not professing believers. Moralist, maybe, but listen what they said. It's written by Christine Smith and Hillary Davison, and they revealed that giving of yourself, helps boost your health, wellness, and personal growth. Practicing generosity, they said, can reduce stress, put you in a better mood, and even provide relief from pain. It pains somebody to hear people talk about giving. And yet, when we give of ourselves and of our resources, it actually relieves pain. So then she went on to ask the question, so why don't more of us embrace being generous? It's actually difficult to learn how to give and to foster an attitude that makes you want to give all the more generously. A lot of roadblocks lie in external notions we have about giving. It's a nice thing to do, but not an essential one, most people think. So they have these notions about giving or anxieties over having not enough of their own resources for themselves. Whether time, treasures, or simple energies. That's true in the body of Christ. Some people feel, I've got so much, but if I give, I'm going to have less of what I give. Remember Otis Scruggs that helped me get through college? Bought my first suit when I was a pastor, me living in poverty. And Otis Scruggs said to me when I said, "You've done too much," he said, "I've never missed anything. I've given away." Smith and Davidson argue, and I quote, "Those who don't give generously are actually missing out on all the heart-happy benefits." One of the greatest joys in my life is trying to be there for other people in their times of need. So really trying to live my life for others. One of the great joys is taking of the resources my Heavenly Father provides and being generous with those resources to God's glory. So here's the findings. Most generous people are, this is good. This is right out of the secular book. Most generous people were relatively low earners, suggesting the barrier to giving is rooted in psychological factors, not in the fact that they don't have it. In other words, stinginess isn't really about not having enough to give. It's about the fear of not having enough. But what we're studying biblically now, changing gears, is we've looked at the expression of grace, and last week we magnified the experience of grace. But today I want to talk about one overarching theme and say three things about it. I want to talk to you about the enthusiasm of grace. You know, it's interesting. Did you know you find both these words in a Greek New Testament in which the Koine Greek, the commoners language of the first century, you find the word discouragement, the word disc, D-I-S, is a Greek word that means out. Some people are discouraged. You know what it means to be discouraged? Courage is out of you. And most people, many times, are not able to have the resilience to bounce back. But how about the word enthusiasm? E-N is a Greek word that means in, and enthusiasm is a word that means courage in. But the word is enthusiasm. In theos, it simply means God is in it. It's really the meaning there. So it's in God, and in God there is courage. So somehow in the most difficult circumstances, the Lord has given us a biblical picture of a church in a region called Macedonia, and it's showing that the Macedonians' joy and the fact of being down to their last penny themselves produced a magnificent concern for other people. I showed a video at the close of the service last week that my wife brought me back from Cuba when she was there leading almost 300 women in a conference. And those women's, their husbands make $10 a month. Is that enough to live on in Cuba? No. But they desired, when the conference was over, to make a gift to the seminary that hosted them. And they say it was one of the largest offerings they'd ever received from anyone that had been there. So I'm going to make three statements about enthusiasm of grace in the life of the Macedonians. Number one, they proportionately gave enthusiastically. Now look at your text and you can really learn great biblical truth here. The Bible says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability." So here's a people that are in rock bottom, that's the Greek word, rock bottom destitution, and yet they gave enthusiastically and they gave proportionately. In other words, they gave in proportion to what they had. Ability means power or strength. It refers to the fact they gave in the context of their capacity or means. Jesus majored in the area of talking about that one day we would give an account before him, not for doing what we could not do, not for giving what we did not have, but for what we did with what he entrusted to us. For instance, have you studied this text much? Matthew 25:15. And the Bible speaking, Jesus telling the story of the parable of the talents. He says, "To one, Jesus gave 5 talents. To another, Jesus gave 2. And to another, 1. To each," here it is, "to each according to his ability," and then immediately went on his journey. You know the story. The one with 2 invested them and had a return for the Lord. The one with 5 invested them. But the one with 1, he had an improper view of Almighty God. And that's a missing link of grace in their life. Hear that again. They had an improper view of who God is. So what did the one with 1 talent say? He said, "Knowing my master, knowing that he was very strict and he would hold me accountable, I went out and buried the 1 talent that I had." And that's what a lot of people do. With the talents God's given them, you've never used them, you've buried them. With the time God's given you to serve him, oftentimes you hoard it for yourself. And then even with the treasures God's given you, sometimes you hoard them. You know the old statement, make all you can all you make, and sit on the can. And what he said is don't sit on the can, take that one talent. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever compared yourself to biblical text? For instance, would you say you're a multi-talented person? Fellow told me that he said, pray for me. You know, I lead music. I teach theology. I love to preach. And I got a heart for missions. And I'm trying to decide what to do. I said, I never had the problem that you got. I never had to pray through that. I didn't have enough talents to have to try to discern what to do with which one. I just kind of had one. And look at what I'm going to just be honest with you. Just I'm speaking out of my heart now. I've just tried to do all I can with the one that I have to the glory of God. But some of you are multi-talented, and so you should not bury those talents. Put them to work in service for King Jesus. 1 Corinthians 16:2 speaks about this proportionate giving. It says, on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, the Lord's day, let each one of you lay something aside, and it's referring to an offering, storing up as he may prosper. And if you love to study words in the Greek New Testament, the word prosper translates good journey. One of the first songs I learned, because I didn't know Christian music when I got saved. They didn't sing it at the pool hall or at Red Fox Saloon. So when I got in the church, I didn't know the music of the church. Rusty Goodman used to sing a song. Remember the Happy Goodman family? That's, if you do, you're old like me. But nonetheless, Rusty Goodman used to sing a song. Listen to this. I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. And that really what that means is it's been a good journey. Somebody says, if you could go back, what would you change about your life? And oh, we can spend all the time we want to there. But I want to just major in the grace of God, the goodness of God, and simply raise my hand in gratitude to God today. And honestly before God say, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I want to be married to the same wife. I want the same children, the same grandchildren, and the same friends, with the exception of just a few of you. But anyway, just kidding. But they proportionately gave enthusiastically because that was a picture of grace. On Easter Sunday, I'm preaching, God willing, on He is rich in grace and mercy. Another way to say what is said in 2 Corinthians 8:3, if you have your Bible in your lap or your iPhone or your iPad or your computer, 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. You ever heard somebody say this? Boy, I wish I could sing like she sings. I'd wear it out for Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. If you're not using the pitiful voice you've got, you wouldn't use a powerful one. Quit kidding yourself. I'm going to go ahead and say it, Scott. I'm not going to tell you when, so you better be coming. But I'm going to sing a solo in a few weeks. Are you going to sing, Pastor Johnny, because you're a good singer? No. But I want to remind you that 42 years ago when God stepped out of heaven, he put within my heart a song, and I feel that God wants me to sing it, and I'm going to sing it to the glory of God. Take what God's given you and use it for the glory of God. That's what he's referring to. And so in the text, listen to it again. It is accepted according to what one has, not. I get so tired of hearing mealy-mouthed Christians. I believe the Lord's leading me to teach, but I can't. Can I say something to you? You never could. It's not about what you can do for him. It's about what he wants to do in you and through you for the glory of God. If you would just make yourself available, he's not interested in your ability. He's interested in your availability. Make yourself available and you will be shocked at what God will do through you. It's not according to what one has or what he does not have. In other words, what one has is the resources out of which one gives. God never asks believers to impoverish themselves. The Macedonians received a special blessing of grace from God to give the way they gave. The key to one's action lies not in, this is good. The key to one's actions lies not in what one has, but in the attitude in which one possesses. God assesses what is done, not by the size of the total, but by the resources available to the giver. This sounds silly, but let me deal with two words. Portion, proportion. Portion is a part that allotted to a person, a share. So think about it. This is my share. God has been good to me. He's given me a share. So I know people that have a smaller share than me. And I know others that have a larger share. But the question is not, what are they doing with their share? You know, it's just a temptation every now and then to say, I'll tell you, if so-and-so would do this because they're so blessed, we wouldn't have a problem with this. No, it's none of your business what somebody does with their portion. The question is, what are you doing with your portion? So God has been good to me. Here I am, I'm 62 years old, I'm an empty nester, and God has chosen to bless me. And so question is, I know I have a portion in life. But then he talks about proportion. That's the comparative relation in size, a part in relation to the whole. Have you ever been in a line, like maybe it was a dinner you went to and they had people serving? That didn't necessarily work for the company. They may have just been volunteers. And you're really hungry. And maybe they're serving barbecue. And those of you that only eat pork, forgive me. It's beef barbecue. Okay, but anyway, so there's barbecue. And for those of us that do. But anyway, there's barbecue and there's coleslaw and there's macaroni and cheese. Good mac. Can I get a witness? All right, and then there's baked beans. And sweet tea, banana pudding. Oh, come on, give me a break. We'll never get through this sermon. All right, so here it is, and I'm starving. I mean, I got tied up that morning. I got a good workout, thought I'd eat breakfast. There was an emergency. I ran off. Long story short, it's 2:00. I've not eaten. I'm hungry. And I get in line, and the person just, I mean, they've got, the tray is so big. It's so deep. And why did she give me that proportion? And I'll just be honest. Sometimes my boldness comes out. And she serves me, or he. And I don't move my plate. That simply means, you may be through, but I'm not. You know, like. Wouldn't that be cool? Let me pick Scott. He's on staff, so he's not going anywhere. We've been loving each other for 20 years. What if I were receiving the offering today? And I'm not. They won't let me take the offering. And I'd pass the plate. And I'd see what Scott dropped in. And some of you right now, you're getting uncomfortable. None of your business looking at what he gave. Jesus did. I'm going to give you that in a moment. But anyway, and what if Scott threw it in there and I did this? He'd look at me, and what were you looking at? I'd say, Scott, you can do better than that, but you know, and I'm not going to do that. But that's what he's referring to. So really, really, proportion. Pull your seat in a little close. Just us, just here. Listen to this. Who deserves a bigger slice of my pie than King Jesus? I'm not talking about percentage, because I don't believe the New Testament talks about percentage. I think it talks about portions, prospering, generosity, just being generous. My sister's here, got her guest with us, so I'll pick on Mary, and that'll make her feel real important in front of the doctor that's here visiting with them today. I didn't plan to share this, so it's a little tender with me. One of the major regrets of losing my mom at 60 is I was just finishing up seminary. My church was small. My income was meager at best. And that was fine. I've never concerned myself with what a church would pay me. Never.
And my mom had taken care of six kids. And in the back of my mind, I thought, when I get my feet on the ground, Ralph, I'm going to do some stuff for my mama. And then she called me one Sunday and said, I won't be in church today. I'm not feeling good. And I thought about going by to see her that afternoon, but instead I went to the church early for a deacon's meeting. I had time to go see her. And I got a call the next morning that my uncle that lived next door said, Miss Bessie don't have a pulse. And so we rushed to the house. They were still working on her. We followed the ambulance to the hospital. In a few minutes, they said, you can come back. I'll never forget as long as I live. They'd covered her in a white sheet. And I pulled the sheet back. Saw my dear mama. And now here I am. I'm an author. I'm a public speaker that's been blessed, as you know, to preach all over the world. I've done videos to train leaders nationally, internationally. And so I've really been blessed. And I believe what Ron Blue said, that if God chooses to bless you financially, the only antidote to materialism is to be a generous giver. So Mary, for what it's worth, I tell it publicly. The reason I take care of my sister Mary, and my sister Barbara is moving here on the 6th of April, and the reason I take care of them, Craig, good to see you, is because every time I look at them, I see mama. And here's the bottom line. If you can't do it for, oh, this is good. I'm so glad I came. I'm saying stuff I didn't plan to say, and I get to hear this. If you can't, oh, this is good. If you can't do it for the people you wanted to do it for, find out who it is you can do it for. Someone said it this way. If you can't help all the people you wish you could help, help one person the way you wish you could help all the people you want to help. That's a good statement. Here's what Pastor Johnny wants to get across to the church. Flip on percentages. What I'm concerned about is I want to be generous to my Heavenly Father. Comparative relation to the size of what God's given me. Dan Dorner, you're a finance man. I want the largest portion that I give. I don't want my house to consume more than I give to King Jesus. My car. I don't want anything. Now think with me for just a moment. You're going to have to let your mind get around that for a moment. I mean, these are big ticket items. But by the grace of God, none of those things will be predominant above the slice that I desire to give, because I'm talking about proportion. So you got a smaller portion, you probably have a smaller house. You probably drive a lesser car. And then again, you may choose to do those things, but in proportion to what he's given me in portion, I want King Jesus to know that he really does have my heart. I don't want to just sing it. I don't want to just preach it. I want to live it. God showed me something in the widow's mite today, this week, and I'm going to give it to you. Let me read the story of the widow's mite. Mark chapter 12, verse 43. Follow along on the screens and listen to this. So Jesus, he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you, and he's pointing evidently, and you don't give her name, he says, this poor widow, I'm going to heaven. How about you? And when I go to heaven, I anticipate meeting a lady. She'll have a name for sure. And they'll say, she's the lady in the Bible that Jesus referred to, the widow's mite. It says she's put in more than all those who have given the treasure. Now, wait just a moment. If some people were in the room and they were rich, how does a lady get credited by Jesus Christ as giving more than the rich were in the room? Because they gave out of their abundance. She gave all she had. See, if that's true, let me tell you what I learned from this theologically. As a young theologian, I'm not really young, but maybe as a theologian, but listen to this. Let me tell you what I understand as a theologian, one who spent his life studying the scriptures and theology and college and seminary. Here it is. The real question is not what did I give. The question is how much was left after I gave. If that's not true, the evaluation of this lady is not fair. So let me read it again. I say to you that this poor widow has put in more. She's put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty. They had a lot left over, But she put in all she had. She put in her whole livelihood. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, when the offering plate came by, she got in it.
And then Johnny Hunt came up with a phrase many, many years ago. You know, I get about one quote here and there. And here's what I penned. You're never more like Jesus than when you're giving. Now, Pastor, what did you learn? And I want you to track with me. All right, everybody look this way. Give me your undivided attention. God showed me something this week, and I'd never seen it, and I want to give it to you. In the first century, rabbinical rules in the Jewish synagogue forbade an offering of less than 2 mites. By the law, Lori, you could not give less than 2 mites to the offering. That was a rabbinical law, not God's law, rabbinical law. So this widow brought the absolute minimum, but notice, she gave her all. What's so theologically significant about that? Reminds me of Jesus. How do you get that, Pastor Johnny? Jesus on the cross gave his absolute all. Now listen carefully to this statement. But he also paid the minimum requirement. You say, oh, he paid the maximum. I don't think that's the best way to say it. He gave us all. And you could use that if you want to, but eat the minimum. Because before Jesus Christ on the cross could extend compassion for us to be saved, justice must be satisfied. And nothing less than what Christ gave would have paid. The wrath of God was absorbed in Jesus Christ. He drank the whole cup. And that had to be done. If he'd have said, I am not going all the way. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible declares this truth in Matthew's gospel. It says, and Jesus went a little further. He did not stop short. He was all in. But he knew the minimum requirement. So I remind you this holiday season, when he was on the cross, he was on his mind. Father, your justice is satisfied. Another way of saying what Paul said, and then I'll quit. I'm going to get through one of my three thoughts. Not bad. One third of a verse. 2 Corinthians 8:13-14. And I'll wrap it up after I define this. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you be burdened. What do you mean by that? It means that a lot of people aren't giving their proportion. You have a portion too. Yeah, but I've found out y'all can make it without mine, so I'm going to keep mine and spend it all on myself. In Sunday school, you know, I went to Bible study at 8 o'clock this morning. We read verses 1 through 6 in James chapter 5. Did you know it's in verse 2 or 3 it says, your money will witness against you? Someone says, money talks. It will also at the judgment seat. Can you imagine dollar bill saying, he wouldn't give me. He wouldn't give me. I just thought, you know, I'm going to keep on, and CC and them are going to call me and want me to do a major part in one of our plays. I am so artsy, so creative. So it says, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that they may be equality. What is equality? It's not equal gifts, it's equal sacrifice. Why is that? Because some of you, God's given your portion of estate is millions. You could give $100,000 and it never miss it. And yet there's another person, if they gave $10, they would really feel it. They have such a small portion. We have so many senior adults. And let me just give a word and lay a bouquet at my senior adult department. Senior adults are of the builder generation. They are very faithful, Brother Billy, to give. I praise God that they're receiving a small check at the end of the month and the first of the month. And they're so faithful to take that, what I would consider a rather small portion as an earned today, and they give their proportion out of that to the glory of God. Thank you for doing that, because it was your generation that kept the church doors open so I could go to 317 Shipyard Boulevard on a snowy Sunday night and hear a gospel preacher give the gospel with clarity and come to faith in Jesus. And so thank you, builders, for being that generation that continues. So you are so faithful. So Paul wanted them with more than they needed to help those who had less than they needed. Let me say it again. Paul wanted those with more than they needed to help those who had less than they needed. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul instructs to the rich, be generous and ready to share. Now, note in verse 14, did you know the tables can turn? I visited a lady last Monday. They may be watching me right now. When I served as their pastor, they were the richest people in the community. They may have been the richest in the city I was serving in, but I know for a fact they were the richest people in the community I served. Things turned. They literally lost everything they had. Listen to the Bible. The Bible speaks of this. And now at this time, at this particular time, your abundance may supply their lack. But then notice it changes. That, bringing a contrast, their abundance also may supply your lack. When? The tables may turn. The tables may turn. Tony, when I read this text, I thought of you and Pam. You two are two of the generous, most generous people I've ever known. The way you've kept people in your houses. I'm constantly on Facebook saying, someone says, Tony and Pam Weaves, read a story this week of a lady named Janice that says, when I was down and had nothing, nowhere to stay, Tony and Pam Weaves took me in. I've often told people if everybody that stayed in their home that had a need were to come to church, we wouldn't have seats for all of them. I believe they could fill the Atlanta Stadium with the people they've opened their doors to, have given generously out of their money. And I'm not trying to embarrass them, but I just think every now and then you need to tell a present-day story, not just the Macedonians, but the Williams family. And I remember when the economy went bad and they're in real estate, they lost their home. It was the home they had built to retire in. They lost it all, 27 acres, place for all their horses. They lost it all. They had two office buildings, beautiful office buildings. They rented out and used with their staff. They lost them. But let me tell you what I found as I pressed in. And I remember Tony coming to me and saying, Pastor, I'm going to step down as a deacon. I said, why are you going to step down? He said, this is embarrassing. I lost everything. I said, you've been faithful to God. Things turned around. You will stay in. And so he stayed in. And then he used to say this, the thing that bothers me the most is not what I lost. It's what I don't have to give to others. Wouldn't that be neat? The only thing you miss if the economy goes south in your area of expertise is that you no longer have the capacity to give like you gave. That's the Macedonians. They didn't have much. Here's the Greek text. They begged to be involved. They weren't even going to let them in on the offering for the four Jews. They were Gentiles. They were some poor Jews struggling up in Jerusalem, and they're taking an offering, and they were not even going to include the Macedonians. And they begged, please. It would be like they were sitting in the church and they knew where the Macedonians were sitting and they skipped them, Trey, and went to people, other people and handed them the offering plate. And they said, hey, you missed us. Instead of saying, thank God. So not equal gift, but equal sacrifice. Here it is, and I close. The sufficiency of one ministers to the deficiency of others. God's blessed me. God may use the sufficiency of my life to minister to the deficiency of others. Well, let me give you one last thought from the book, Davison's book on Paradox of Generosity. I did all that reading, just gave you two quotes. So here's a quote from them. They found that being generous can actually help us conquer financial insecurities because deciding to give away, and this is a secular book, say 10% of your income requires real planning. Careful budgeting and figuring out where you can cut back. So taking the time to comb through the details of your finances often influences people with a meaningful sense of control they might not have otherwise had. Hey, let me ask you a question. This is a good place to quit, and I'm right here on time. Let me ask you a question. Hey, I'm a big Motown kid, okay? I love Motown. Marvin Gaye wrote some of the favorite hymns I've ever read. All right, but anyway, Smokey Robinson, I just like look temptation, so, you know, he that's without sin cast the first stone. But anyway, listen carefully to this. Everybody likes their music. I love Motown. I really do. I've got a 1957 Walzer jukebox, and it's just full of that. I love beach. But anyway, it's just, you know what I've found myself doing? You can Google anybody's name. It is amazing the Motown people that made millions off their records, and they're absolutely broke. Hammer. Can't touch this. Broke. Broke. He's a Christian minister now. He's going to stay broke. But anyway, but the bottom line is broke. Have you known boxers? I've followed boxing all my life. It's amazing the men that boxed, and it would be a $12 million fight. They're broke. Why do you think so many people, so many athletes, one comes to mind right now. Good night. It's too personal to bring up. You'll know who I'm talking about. So I'm personally involved with them. Broke. They made millions. They were number one on television. Number one. I know some of them. Broke. Why is that? Listen carefully. You didn't listen like you should have. I'm going to give it to you one more time. They found that being generous can actually help you conquer financial insecurities because deciding to give away, say, 10% of your income requires real planning. They never planned. They just thought they'd always have. Careful budgeting. Who needs to budget? You got more than you need. You don't have a budget. They didn't look to see where they could cut back. So taking the time to comb through the details of your finances often influences people with a meaningful sense of control they might not have had otherwise. Giving actually helps you to retain what you have. That's not in my notes. That just came. Where'd that come from? Giving actually helps you to retain that which you already have. The reason some people are broke, they never come up with a budget to just figure out what they've got and how they can cut so they can do something meaningful in life. Therefore, they die meaningless. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Macedonians. Thank you that you took the poorest church in the Bible and used them as an example. Thank you that you took the poorest woman in the Bible and used her for an example. And guess what I've found, dear Lord? They both reminded me of Jesus. The Macedonians. Because, Lord, you were rich, but for our sake you became poor. That we, through your riches, might have something to deal with our spiritual poverty. Help us to comb through what we're doing with our time, our talents, and our treasures, and commit them to you. In Christ's name, amen.
If you have any questions or want to know more about having a closer relationship with Jesus, please contact us at www.fbcw.org. Or call us at 770-926-4428.